give me the gift of teaching this morning, Lord. I pray you'd open the hearts of the people to receive your word. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. You tell us that if we lack wisdom, let us ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. We need wisdom. Our Father, the enemy has come in like a flood. The people are falling like flies around us, and they're embracing the lie. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now I'm going to read an email that I got just the other day. And some emails, when you get some of them, they just jump out at you. I mean, it's just absolutely amazing to think that someone would make an observation like this. Listen to this. To add confusion, he has a logo that is stylized Ouroboros. And I'll get into that in a moment. I brought this to members' attention by way of messages. Sure, no one noticed the logo. I've been ill at home and able to research much. I am a retired art teacher, so I know to spot things like that. I also researched it. They gave the excuse that the logo was the Hudson Valley and the circle snake was the world, and not done intentionally. You can see the logo on the bulletin, the Facebook, so forth and so on. Bottom line is that this lady sends me an email and says that her church has embraced the Ouroboros as a symbol to be used for Christianity, or for their particular aspect of it. Could you get a tight shot of this for me? This is the Ouroboros right here. Okay? It is a snake, a circle of a snake consuming itself. So you have an endless circle and cycle of life. Notice that it is a snake, Ophis in Greek, Nakash in Hebrew. If you'll notice that there's a swastika right here in the center, Adolf Hitler accommodated the swastika. He did not create it. It's still in use today. You can see it in Buddhist temples all over the world. You'll find the Star of David here in the center, the six-pointed star. This is either a sin or a sheen in Hebrew. There's no Masoretic vowel point, so I don't know which one it is. But it looks like a W. And you have some other symbols in here. I can't recognize all of them. Bottom line is, this stuff has power in it. Do you know why it has power in it? Because the actual thing itself has no power, but the demon behind it does. That's the issue that you've got to keep in mind, that the demon behind it does have power. We're getting a ring in here today, you know. I don't know what's happened. I'll turn this down a little bit. Maybe that'll help. See if that helped some. Maybe that didn't. But anyway, the churches today are falling. Now, here's the issue with this thing. This pastor is either abysmally ignorant or he is a Satanist. And he's going to interject his symbols into the church. And people today, if they've not been taught these things, if it's never been covered, then what do they do? What do they know? You don't normally know this, and you're sure not going to get it from CBS, NBC, and ABC. You're not going to get it from the news media. And you're not going to get from Fox either, or CNN. But in any event, if the people are not informed about stuff like this, so what do they do? This is the responsibility of the church as a teaching arm of the ministry of Christ. The church has a profound function on this earth. Explain that. You have to understand this. It takes a while to get this. The church is the foundation. It is the basis. There is no evangelist. There are no missionaries without a church. They don't exist. They could not exist. And the church is therefore the foundation. He said, upon this rock I will build my evangelism. And I'll build my missionaries. And I have great respect and love for both. But it is not that. He said, upon this rock I build my church. And therefore one of the first responsibilities of a pastor is apt to teach. In other words, you have to read. You have to study. You have to prepare. You have to be able to warn the people. I get stuff all the time from people through the internet, and they say, you cover things that none of the other pastors do. Well, they need to quit and get a job then. I'm serious as a heart attack. If the church is not the one to teach it, who's going to teach it to you? Where are you going to get it? You're going to get it from UT, UK up here? The church has to be the one that dispenses the study and the intelligence into this stuff and brings you abreast of what's going on. It's absolutely necessary. This is why I cover stuff that is so necessary in here, because I know that not only are you listening, but there's an awful lot of people out there that are listening right now over the internet. So what are we talking about in here this morning? Talking about Satan. Did you know that there's 5 different castings out of Satan? You remember I've covered this before in here? And I'm going to tie these in this morning and show you how that in his progressive downfall, not only is he progressively falling down, but God is progressive revealing. In other words, every step that Satan takes down, God reveals more. And revelation is progressive, and he's still progressing in his revelation. If you'll notice over there in the book of Genesis, look, turn there with me this morning. Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis 3. Verse 1. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, this serpent right here is translated from the Hebrew word nachash. That's the word, nachash. That word predates Greek by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Greek accommodates many things that have already been revealed in Hebrew or in the Hebrew Bible or in the Bible of Moses. Moses wrote the Pentateuch 1,400 years before Christ, 1400 B.C., The Pentateuch is 3,400 years old. That's a long time. It's been here a long time. Ophiolatry is the worship of serpents. 2,000 years ago, when the Church of God was formed by Christ and built upon a rock, they began to write, 40 A.D., somewhere along in there, the first New Testament book was written by the Apostle Paul, probably 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. The first doctrine, therefore, of the early New Testament church was the coming or the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, this is important. 40 A.D. All right. The Bible starts to be written. In other words, the New Testament starts to be written. And it's completed about 90 to 95 A.D., a period of about 50, 55 years it took to write the New Testament. It took much longer to write the Old Testament than it did the New Testament. But we're looking at 50 to 55 years to write the New Testament scriptures. These Gnostic Gospels started showing up about 100 A.D., 125, 150 A.D. Gnostic Gospels are based on the religion of Gnosticism. They profess to be Christians. For example, you've got a Gospel of Thomas. You've got a Gospel of Peter. You've got these Gospels, they call themselves. Let's say that you've had no training whatsoever. You've never been exposed to any of what I'm talking about this morning. And someone comes along to you and says, now, you know, you've got your New Testament. You need to understand, don't you, how narrow-minded the early church fathers were, and they kicked out all of these other Christian books. And because you've never been exposed to these other Christian books, you're ignorant because you've only got part of the revelation of Christ. They get much deeper into his personality and where he came from and who he is. That's the party line. That's what Gnosticism is all about in the Gnostic Gospels. One of the major tenets of Gnosticism is serpent worship. That's major. That's big with them. Serpent worship. Why the serpent? Because the serpent represents wisdom. What do you read in Genesis 3? The serpent was more what? Subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He is able to project wisdom. Now, Gnosticism is based on the same thing that Plato taught, the same thing that the Hindu teaches, the same thing that Theosophy teaches, the same thing that modern occultism, witchcraft, and all the rest of it, it's all interconnected. The same thing that they teach. Now, this is important. Satan never puts all of his eggs in one basket. He's very subtle, very smart. He will give a culture and a time, a revelation of this occultism for their time and their age and their people, and let them spin it any way they want to and create and name their own gods and goddesses. He'll do that. And one of the reasons that he does that is not only the fact that being their own sages, their own teachers, that they can receive it, but the fact that he's hard to be traced to a single source. And he knows that. It's hard to trace him to a single source. But when you look in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, you're looking at a book that was written 1,400 years before Christ. And here the Nahash is a brilliant, shining creature. Get the idea out of your head. This is comic, foolish, ignorant stuff. When you see a tree and a snake wrapped around that tree with an apple in its mouth, that's garbage, folks. That's junk. That has nothing to do with the Word of God. The curse placed on this thing was to crawl on its belly. So therefore, what happens here in Genesis 3 is before the curse was placed, it walked upright. And one of the meaning of the root words where this word Nahash comes from is a brilliant, shining thing that is able to entice and deceive. And think about it for a moment. It speaks. Now, you ask yourself this question this morning. Who taught Adam and Eve how to speak? Where did their language come from? What did they speak? What was their language? Well, notice what the Old Testament is written in. Hebrew. And Ethelbert Bullinger, and I have no reason to deny what he says that Hebrew is its own fountainhead. You cannot find the source of Hebrew, so therefore it must be the original source. The prime language. That Hebrew did not come from anything else, in other words. You take the English language, it came from everything. You've got every language in the world inside in the English language. But Hebrew is a pure language. Pure. It's not adulterated by the meanings that the pagan puts to the words. It's the meaning that God gives the words. This is why in the book of Zephaniah, the Lord said, I will restore to you a pure language. Talking about the Hebrew, because it had been adulterated by the heathen, the pagans around them. And anytime you take a word from a foreign language and put it into your language, you have to understand the original source of that word. What did they mean when they said that? What did it mean to them? I don't care what it means to you. What did it mean to these people? Because if you notice the etymology of words, you watch the way the words change their meaning down through time, you'll see how that they corrupt themselves. They always degenerate in the meaning of the word. So you have to go back to the book of Genesis and get Nahash. It is a brilliant, shining thing. And it's the same thing that shows up over there in the book of Numbers when they were bitten by these fiery serpents, fiery Nahash. When they were bitten by a fiery serpent, if they didn't look to the serpent that Moses raised up on the staff, they died. All right? Here's a serpent raised up. Now look at the typology of what's going on here. You're bitten, you're going to die. And the only way you can keep from dying is to look to something that is cursed itself, because the serpent is cursed. Throughout the whole Old Testament and anything that Israel had to do with snakes, with serpents, they always saw them as cursed. So therefore, they had to look to one that was cursed. Who was cursed in your place? The Lord Jesus Christ was cursed in your place, in your stead. So they had to look to one who was cursed in order for the curse of death to be removed from them. And this is why the Lord Jesus in John 3:14 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now that means he's lifted up. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The serpent was on a tree. Christ was crucified on a tree. And he said, If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. So what does he mean by that? Well, for one thing, the preaching of the cross, there's nothing greater. There's no greater message than the preaching of the cross to draw men to the Lord. Now, there's a lot of other great preaching. Don't misunderstand me. But nothing greater than the cross. Because the cross is what the Bible says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is what? It's the power of God, amen, the cross. So the serpent and the cross are connected. And the Lord Jesus Christ became a curse for us. So therefore, he became what was cursed. And therefore, he was cursed of God. And the apostle, you say, no, where's that in the Bible? Go to the book of Galatians and read it. It's as plain as it can be. He was cursed. And who cursed him? Well, you can't curse Christ. No devil can curse him. There's only one that could curse him. And that'd be the Father. Exactly. And he cursed him. This is called the substitutionary vicarious death of Christ when he died in your stead. So when you go back into antiquity, you go back to Sophia. Sophia is an emanation of the great monad. Plato believed in it. Gnostics believe in it. This fellow right here that's got this Ouroboros in his church probably believes in it. He's probably a so-called Christian pastor in sheep's clothing. He's a wolf. And he's going to gradually lead these people into the occult world. And the New Age doctrine, I remember about 40 years ago, 35 to 40 years ago, I got a book. I was just browsing around in a bookstore. And it was the name of the book was The Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow. And I picked that up. This is long before the Sodomites hijacked the rainbow. That's back when the rainbow meant the rainbow, okay? Long before that. So I thought, what is this? So I picked up the book. I looked at the cover. The author was Constance Cumby. Constance Cumby is an attorney. So I opened it up, began to thumb through it. And she talked in that book about the New Age movement. 40 years ago, nobody had ever heard of the New Age movement in the churches. John Todd, how many have ever heard of him? John Todd, I'd saved in 1973, and we started, I forget where, my first exposure to John Todd, but it's somewhere, the little cassettes we had back in those days, and he started talking about the Illuminati. Nobody had ever heard of the Illuminati. Nobody. I'm talking about 1974, 1975. He's talking about the Illuminati. Nobody had ever heard of it. And so what did we do? Well, we started reading, checking into the Illuminati. We discovered that regardless of what you think about John Todd, regardless of what you think about him, we discovered that the Illuminati is a real entity. You know, they say that Adam Weishaupt in Germany started the Illuminati back in the 1700s and all of this. Well, he might have started a local group, but the foundation of what they believe goes all the way back to Genesis chapter number 3. You got to keep in mind, they are all of the same spirit. You either have the Holy Ghost in you or you got an unholy ghost in you. One of the two. Can't be anything else. If the Holy Ghost is in you, you belong to the Lord. You've been baptized by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. You've been sealed by the Holy Ghost. If you do not have the Holy Spirit in you, then you've got the spirit of this world, the God of this age. And therefore, that spirit connection, they're all brothers and they're all sisters. They all believe the same thing. They come at it in different ways, but they're all interconnected. If they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're all coming at the same thing. So Sophia, sophist, Sophia means wisdom. So the great temptation for all of mankind is to give him a wisdom, to teach him something, to initiate him, to raise him up. And he, by his fallen nature, desires to know. Because listen, folks, wisdom is power. The Bible says plainly in the book of Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of what? Ignorance is expensive. Like the bumper sticker said, if you can read this bumper sticker, thank a teacher. Right? It's expensive. So, of course, we're talking about now wisdom. What does the Apostle Paul say about the wisdom of this world? He says it's what? It's foolishness. He said, God therefore chose not by wisdom to reveal himself, because that would be through Sophia. That would be through this monad, this occultism, this Gnosticism. He didn't choose. through that to reveal himself. How did he choose to reveal himself? By the preaching of the cross, right? Of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about it for a moment. So therefore, to the preaching of the cross of Christ is to them that perish, what? Foolishness is the opposite of wisdom. They think you're a fool. They think you're a fool because you don't embrace their source of wisdom. How many of you noticed in New York Harbor up there that there's a woman holding a light? What is that? That's Athena. Who is that? That's Fortunata. Have you noticed in the last 2 or 3 years, these football games? Notice it this fall. The football games, when the band plays, they're playing Fortunata. Oh, Fortunata. So what is that? That is the female counterpart to Athena, the source of wisdom. In her case, she is the one who gives you luck. Fortune, see? Oh, Fortunata. We're playing our enemy. We're playing our foe here, the other contestant, and we want to win. So we want fortune to come our way. That's what you're getting. And you hear this every year. You hear it all over these football fields. And I guarantee you 99 out of 100 people don't have a clue that there's a connection with what they're hearing. Fortunata. Type this in. When you get home, Google, go to Google, go to YouTube, and type in O Fortunata. Type it in. Okay? And you may pull up André Roux, and he's got some beautiful music. He's a Dutchman. He's got an orchestra. Or you may pull up a lot of others, but just pick one of them up and listen to it. And see if you don't recognize that this fall. You may even hear it at basketball games because they're inside an enclosed area and you can hear it. So, you know, you may hear it there, but listen to it. And here's what you're going to get. You're going to get that through the female comes wisdom. The female gives light. The female is the source of approach unto that spirit being. So therefore, you must have an androgynous human. The being, the man, can no longer be a man. He has to be a man-woman. He has to be both. That's androgyny. These old ancient gods were both sexes, male and female. Because the sex, biological sex, really wasn't that important. It was your connection. It was your elitism. It was the fact that you had been enlightened. And what you are up here determined what you are, according to these people. So why are you getting so much of it today? Where all the transgenderism? Why so much of it today? Have you read what the lesbians are doing now, the feminists? The feminism, when feminism started, you know, the feminists now, listen carefully, they're starting to back up from transgenderism, and they're starting to say, maybe we made a mistake, because we're letting men who think they're women come in and compete against real women, and they are defeating real women. Yeah. And so these feminists are starting to come out against transgenderism. It's consuming itself, and I love it. I love it when they turn on each other. Martina Navratilova. How many of you know who I'm talking about? Martina. Greatest in the world, I think, a tennis player. Wasn't she at tennis? She's a Russian. Greatest in the world. All right. In her prime, I don't know if she still is. But anyway, the point is this. I read this article a couple of days ago. She has come out and said that it is not fair to let men who think they're women compete against women. Okay? She says it's not fair. Said even though they think they may be a woman in their head, they still are biologically men. They have a bigger bone structure. You know, the whole thing about how a man's made. All right. This transgender sport group, I forget the name of them. I wish I could remember. I can't remember anything. If I could remember the name. But here's what they said. They kicked her out. They came out against her and said, essentially, to paraphrase, who do you think you are to say that there is a difference between a male and a female if a male thinks he's a female? That's what they're saying. That's what they're basing it on. Now, when do we figure out we've gone on into cuckoo land? Huh? Right? We're in cuckoo land. Cuckoo, cuckoo. You don't know whether you're coming or you're going. You don't know what you do. You don't know what you are. And that's not even fluid gender I'm talking about, because there are those who wake up a man, go to bed a woman, and in the middle of the night get back up as a man, and throughout the day may change identity. And then there's a crowd on the internet that's got something like 125 or 130 different fluid gender identities. It's ridiculous. And now you're getting, now the government steps in and begins to pass laws. You have colleges now that'll kick you out if you address a man as a man who thinks he's a woman. In other words, if you got a man who thinks he's a woman and you address him in the masculine gender, they call that hate speech and they can kick you out. Where are we headed, folks? See what I mean? That's androgyny, though. That comes back to the idea that there is no difference between male or female. This is what this athletic crowd's teaching. And this is ready, they're ready, they're ready, they're ready to accept anything. They are ready. Now, when did Satan get cast down? Genesis chapter number 3. Do you believe that's the devil? Surely you don't believe that that's a snake crawling around on the ground. That's an upright being. Now, it depends on who you're reading. You have different takes on it. Some say that it is a spirit being, manifesting itself as some kind of an earthly thing, and it communicates to the woman. Now, you know, you got to understand that in the Old Testament, you have what's called the angel of the Lord, the angel of his presence. You have the word angel used in many different ways in the Old Testament. And I've told you before that the word angel is a far more complicated name than simply messenger. Folks, listen, that's okay. Angels are messengers, yes, but there's far more to an angel than simply messenger. Because Peter's angel, Rhoda said, that's Peter standing at the door. The people inside said, it's his angel. His angel, either Peter or his angel. They're children. Their angel doth behold the face of our Father which is in heaven. You know, just some illustration. Angel, the Greek word angelos. It is a manifestation. That's the best way to translate it. Angel of the Lord means a manifestation of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament before he was incarnate in flesh in the New. That's what it means, angel. All right. Bottom line is that if a spirit being, and that's what an angel is, if a spirit being can manifest itself as a physical thing, then why could not a creature we have here in Genesis chapter number 3, if that's Satan, do you remember what Paul said over here in Corinthians? He said, as Satan beguiled Eve, where's that passage? 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 3. Turn there with me. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. See that? Do you think the Apostle Paul is pretty heavy with the serpent here? Sure he is. Sure he is. He's simply saying that this is Satan. That's who he is. He's Satan over here in Genesis chapter number 3. In plain words, can Satan appear as an angel of light? Can he transform himself? Sure he can. He can appear and disappear. He's a spirit being. Most of what I think that you see out here when you have all these haunted places and the ghosts and all of that, they're demonic. They're demonic. But they're spirits. We have, however many people we've got in this house this morning, that's how many spirits we have in here right now. You don't have any problem with a spirit if it's in a body, do you? It's when the spirit's not in the body, that's when things get kind of eerie. Right? Gets uncomfortable then. When these demons were cast out of the demoniac at Gadara, they said, don't put us into the deep. Don't cast us into the abyss. Suffer us to go into the sheep. So they ran into the sheep. Swine, right. Ran into the swine. And what happened to the swine? I think that what happened was that the swine, totally incapable of handling the presence of a spirit like that, they just lost it. They couldn't handle it. That demon, the demon's intelligent. The demons are very smart. And so they couldn't handle it. But anyway, the point is that a spirit could leave the man, it could leave the demoniac and go into the swine. And that's exactly what happened. The Lord cast them out. Time and time again, he would cast the demons out of people. So a spirit being is something that doesn't come under the rules of physics as we understand them. Not bound by space and time. Not at all. Spirit beings. The worship of Satan is connected with the worship of serpents. There's a book in the New Testament that's directly connected with this. It's called the Book of Revelation. There's a place in there where he said Satan's seat was located. Anybody know where that was? Pergamum. Now, I've been there. Went with Brother Bevington. I think the last time I went to the Holy Land. We went to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And that's one of them. We went to the church where Polycarp belonged, there in Smyrna. Which is Izmir, I think today it's called Izmir, Turkey. It was Smyrna in the New Testament. But anyway, I've been there. And it was one of the most remarkable places I've ever seen in my life, was Pergamum. All you have now are ruins, but if you just step back and look at it, you can get an idea of how huge an area it was 2,000 years ago. It was huge. It was a magnificent thing as far as the earth is concerned. It had a temple there to Zeus. It also had a seat there to the great Babylonian priesthood that had moved from Attalus over to Pergamum, and from Pergamum to Rome. The Babylonian priesthood was transferred when Julius Caesar became the Caesar of an empire. He handed an empire essentially to his son Octavian. It was his nephew Octavian, and Octavian called himself, you read about him in the book of Luke, what's he called over there when the Lord Jesus was born? Who? Augustus. August, the August one. Augustus. So this priesthood was passed into the Roman pantheon of gods, and the Roman emperor became Pontifex Maximus. They've got the building over there right now where the Vestal Virgins resided. And if a Vestal Virgin violated her oath, and her oath was chastity all of her life, if she violated that oath, do you know what they did to her? They buried her alive. That's how serious they were about that. But she was also the keeper of the Vesta. The Vesta is the eternal flame. It's the constant flame burning there in Rome. This was the source of light, you see. They were the guardians of the light. And so they had a very profound, important place. But the thing that you need to understand is that the Pontifex Maximus got all of his identity, all of his power, his robes, he got it straight from Babylon through Pergamus into Rome. In plainer words, the religion of Rome is a religion that was born in Babylon and handed down to him. That's where it came from, and that's where it is to this very day. The Pope that's in there right now has embraced everything on this earth and called it brother. And if you do a little reading, you don't have to do much, just a little research, you'll be surprised at how many Catholics are calling for his head. They're calling for his head. Catholics are. Because as far as they're concerned, he's an antichrist and an anti-pope. Yes, sir, brother.
Adolf Hitler replicated the temple in Pergamus in Berlin, and that's where he was inaugurated. And then the same temple model was used by Barack Obama when he was inaugurated.
That does not surprise me one bit. I've heard that before. Yes, sir, I have heard that before. Yeah. The Pergamos had the worship of Asclepius. Asclepius was the serpent god. Here we go back to the serpent now. The healing arts in Pergamum were connected with the serpent. Today, a doctor has a caduceus, two serpents wrapped around a staff. And that's supposed to be a sign of healing. Healing from what? The wisdom of the serpent is able to heal you. See how things are connected? Now, I've talked to a lot of doctors about this. And, you know, they'll say, oh, sure, that's where it came from. That's the source of it. But I don't believe it, and I believe them. I'm not saying just because a man wears a caduceus that he's a serpent worshiper. I'm not saying that at all. But I am trying to say to you, there's a source to it. And you need to understand the connection it has with it. And Pergamum is connected with serpent worship. And Babylon is connected with serpent worship. And the Pontifex Maximus of Rome is connected with serpent worship. And serpent worship is coming out into the mainstream now. How do I know that? I get an email from a woman who says that her pastor now has a Ouroboros logo that's connected with their church. The Ouroboros is the serpent that consumes its tail. Here's the caduceus. There's the caduceus. And the Ouroboros. Let's see if I can, what I do with it. I might put it down here. No, that's not it. Didn't get up and walk off. It's up here somewhere. Can you believe that? There it is. There's the Ouroboros. Just take all this stuff out of the center, and what you're looking at is a ring. Okay? It's a ring representing eternity, no begin, no end. It's consuming its own tail. What is above is beneath. Same above, same beneath. The Ouroboros is a powerful symbol of serpent worship. Watch out for it. Look out for any organization. I don't care what they call themselves. I don't care if they call themselves Christian. Watch out for any group who will connect themselves in any way with an Ouroboros. They're not Christians. They're not your brothers and your sisters. Say, why are you telling us? Because this is 2019. Anything and everything goes today. I've never seen a time like this that we're living in.
There's a yeah. symbol, like the Ouroboros, it's a figure eight. It's a snake.
There is a figure eight, yes.
And you can see the letters HH, that's 88 for the symbol for infinity. It's very satanic. There's so many things coming out.
When you look around this building right here right now, what do you see? Do you see any symbols in here? Do you see any apart from the cross? Do you see any pyramids or pyramids with circles or letters stylized to accommodate to what we want to make it look like or what have you? You see anything in here like that? There's nothing in here like that, right? I've walked into some churches, though, where they have every kind of a symbol you can imagine. I mean, they got the stuff hanging all over the walls. A lot of times the people are ignorant of that. But a lot of times they're not. Be very careful. Be very, very, very careful. When did Satan fall? Did he fall before Adam sinned? Had he already fallen? Sure he had. He'd already fallen. If God knew Satan was going to fall, why did he ever create that anointed cherub? Does God know everything that's going to happen? Let me tell you something, folks. God uses Satan. And when he gets done with him, he'll put him in the lake of fire and brimstone. But before God ever used Satan, Satan was given an opportunity. He made his choice. He fell from the exalted position in Ezekiel 28, where he was literally leading the choir of heaven. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so. I have made thee so. He was beautiful from the beginning. But he made his choice. He didn't have to choose that. It must needs be that sin, wickedness happens, the Lord said. But woe unto that man. God gave you a will. Do you know who goes to hell, folks? Murderers go to hell. Somebody said, well, you go to hell for not believing in Christ. Why do you not believe in Christ? In John chapter number 3, he says, neither cometh they to the light because their deeds are evil. It is your sin that you won't turn loose of. That's why you won't believe. You won't reject it. You won't turn from it. This crowd today that's preaching and teaching faith, and you're going to heaven because you believe in Jesus. But if your belief in Jesus is not accompanied with repentance, you didn't believe in him. That's why he said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. If you ever read the book of Revelation and read it very carefully, it says, and the abominable and the whoremongers and the murderers will have their place in the lake of fire that burneth with brimstone. I believe in eternal security, but I believe that your security better be in Christ.
Amen.
I do. Father, I pray that you'd use what I've said, Lord. Open our hearts this morning. Pray for this brother McNeese now that's going to get up here in a few minutes and preach to us. Pray for this brother. Anoint him and fill him with the Holy Ghost. Give him power, Father. The word we need to hear today. Help us, Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks.